Forgive me for my tone. All right, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Since we missed a week, we'll have a little review. A short review of what we've learned so far from 1 Corinthians. Now keep in mind, this is a first century New Testament church. And don't be so quick to judge the church at Corinth. There are lessons in here for us as Grace Fellowship Baptist Church of Springfield, Louisiana. So a short review before we actually read will be in 1 Corinthians 4. But if you remember, Paul opened his letter commending what God had done at the church in Corinth. He commended them. If you remember how that God had enriched them in knowledge and in utterance. In knowledge of the truth, and they were enriched with spiritual gifts. They were a very gifted church. We see that in his opening salutation. Paul commends them. But then pretty much after the salutation, Paul began to address their immaturity as a church and their sins. Which, if Paul had not dealt with, it would have been to their ruin as a church. Now, I'm just going to read some very short excerpts, chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. So Paul opens his salutation and he tells them this in chapter 10, actually chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. And this will kind of get you up to speed because we missed a week and redundancy is good for us because our minds leak. And so we need to think about these things. And so in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Now that implies that they were not all speaking the same thing. He said, "And that there be no divisions among you." That implies that there were. "But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared of me, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now we know Proverbs 13 says, only by pride comes contention. So there was pride problems in this church. From the outset, Paul begins to deal with it. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith," this is what they were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am Christ." There were factions. There were different groups of people who loved their favorite apostle or loved their favorite gospel minister. And it got so bad that there was contentions. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like contention. And contention can come up very quick in a church body when there's pride. It can originate in one person. It can originate in two persons. But when two persons are at each other and there's pride on both sides, then you have the recipe for a disaster. Pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. And so that's why Paul began to deal with this. Now, Corinth was in Greece. Remember, the Grecians majored in worldly wisdom. They loved eloquence of speech. They loved the spoken word. You remember Mars Hill, when you go back to Acts, the book of Acts, when Paul went up to Mars Hill. The Grecians would go up there just to hear something new or something novel. They loved the spoken word. But the preaching of the cross or of the gospel was to them foolishness. What is this foolishness? They said of Paul in Athens, Mars Hill, "What will this babbler say?" And he preached the gospel. He says, "I came to you to preach to you about the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship." And some of that, I fear, had spilled into the Corinthian church. Verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, or emptied of its power. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 19, "For it is written," and it's written in Isaiah, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise," God speaking, that is the worldly wise. And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, those that think that they are the elites of society. So, Paul, though, yet knowing this, even though they called it foolishness, Paul was determined nonetheless to preach the gospel of that which they called foolishness. Verse 21, Paul says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe." So, did Paul change his message since they thought it was foolishness? See, there are preachers and churches today that will change their messages. Paul didn't change his message to gratify their felt needs. He didn't become seeker sensitive so that he would not offend them. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I didn't come to you the way that you wanted me to come to you, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I pray that is our determination.
Amen.
"And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." We know that in chapter 3 that would be called wood, hay, and stubble.
Mm-hmm.
"But I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That is the great desired end state, is that your faith, when you leave this place, would stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
And for that, we need the Word of God to be preached. We need the Word of God to be exposed. Now in chapter 3, Paul's first conclusion about the Corinthian church: you're babes in Christ. You're carnal. You're a carnal church. You're not spiritual people like you think you are. And listen, this needs to be a wake-up call to each of us.
Yeah.
Think about it. Think about yourself. Are you a mature Christian? Are you spiritual in your thinking, or are you a carnal person? Are you a babe in Christ, or are you of full age in the Lord? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you further along in maturity, in spiritual maturity today than you were 6 months ago? Are you walking closer with Christ now than you were 6 months ago? Are you mortifying your sin and putting on Christ? Are you more and more being adorned and putting on Christ every day? See, for the Corinthians, instead of having an ardent love, that is a passionate love for Christ and His Word, they were fighting over their favorite apostle and preacher. That's what they were doing. "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." There were factions and parties. Listen, I've been to conferences where certain people want to hear a certain preacher. Now listen, there's one preacher that we should want to hear, and right now he's seated at the right hand in heaven. That's who we should want to hear. Doesn't matter who the mouthpiece is. You should not come to hear a certain preacher. You should come to hear from the Spirit of God and from the Word of God. The preacher is only the mouthpiece. Or as Paul teaches in chapter 4, he says preachers are stewards of the mysteries of God. The word minister there means under oarsman. You remember Ben-Hur? We talked about that. Remember all the rowers and the boat? That's what the preacher is. He's only an under-oarsman. And he must look for his captain and his commander. We must look to Christ for his message and deliver his message, not ours. Listen, the preacher is a planter in God's vineyard. All of those that preach the Word of God, they're to be planters in God's vineyard. They're to be builders of the church of Christ. So Paul continued to deal with their pride. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, he defines what the minister is. He taught them, "Do not think of men or gospel ministers above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one minister against another." And that's what was happening. That's really the sum total of chapters 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians. Verses 7 to 13 of chapter 3, Paul continued to deal with their pride. Actually, chapter 4, Paul continued to deal with their pride and their arrogance and their conceited spirit that existed among them. Five times in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul called the people in that church puffed up. Puffed up means they had a high opinion of themselves. They were what you would call the religious elite. The blood of Pharisees was coursing through their veins, and it had spilled into the Corinthian church. Chapter 3 and verse 5, just look, and we'll get to our text today, but I wanted to bring you up to speed. Paul says here in chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man," that word man is minister. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." He's the necessary person. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." He's talking to the church. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." Paul had that authority because he was an apostle. "And another man buildeth thereon, but let every man or every minister take heed how he buildeth thereupon." And this is critical. Verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And he goes on after that to talk about those that built gold, silver, and precious stones, and those that built wood, hay, and stubble. And we went over that. The preacher's responsibility is to build with gold, silver, and precious stones the truth of God's Word. So, if I could summarize Paul's letter to the Corinthian church thus far, it would be this. You are not even close to being a spiritual church as you think you are. And I think that's what Paul's message was to the Corinthians. Which begs the question to you and I, for Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, where are we as a church body? Where are you as a child of God? If you profess faith in Christ, where are you in spiritual maturity? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Now, chapter 4 and verse 7, let's read the text. Verse 7 to 21. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? Of course, God does. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" In other words, if you possess spiritual gifts, why do you boast as if you basically conjured them up yourselves? Who makes you to differ from one another in spiritual gifts, abilities, talents? Well, the answer is God does. And we need to give Him the glory for it. And now verses 8 to 13 are meant as a rebuke, if you remember. Paul says, "Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings." Might I add, you have arrogantly reigned as kings. Notice those two words, "without us." They lived as if they didn't need the apostle. "And I would to God," Paul says, "that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world." The word spectacle means a theater. It's like being in the Colosseum. "And to angels and to men." He says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ." Now, he's not actually telling them that they were really godly wise. He was telling them, "You're conceited. You're wise in your own eyes." Notice he says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise." "We are weak, but ye are strong." They weren't, in fact, strong at all. They thought they were strong. "Ye are honorable, and we are despised." Well, they sought honor from men. The apostles sought honor from God. So what was happening to the apostles was a precise and exact representation of how any Christian will be treated, as a fool, as weak, and as despised. But the Corinthians wanted to be rich, they wanted to be wise, they wanted to be strong, and they wanted to be honorable in the world. Paul said, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled or blasphemed, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, the reason I know that's a rebuke is because of what's in the next two verses. Paul says, I write not rather these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So he's warning them as a church. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, or Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Again, we'll talk about this when we get here, but that's Paul's apostolic authority. Now, some are puffed up, there's that term again, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. And we'll end right there. Let's ask the Lord to help us in this. Lord, please open the word. Father, I pray that you would teach us as a church. Father, visit your people. Visit the lost today. Father, show us the truth of your word. Change us, Father. Renew our hearts. Build us up upon our most holy faith. We ask it in the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in verse 14, after Paul said the things that he said from really about verses 9 to 13, he says, I write not to shame you, but to warn you. Now the truth is, they should have been ashamed of themselves for their pride. Their pride blinded them of their own sins and their immaturity. Listen, pride is a blinding sin. Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah, I think verse 3, he said, the pride of thine heart hath blinded thee, deceived thee, actually, it says. Pride will blind you. Pride will make you see yourself and no one else that you're right. Pride is a blinding sin. It makes you exalt yourself and look at everyone else's faults and deficiencies and not your own. But when you walk with Christ, brethren, and humble yourself in obedience to his holy word, only then will you possess enough spiritual clarity. Listen, only then will you possess enough clearness of heart and mind to see your own wicked pride. For anyone that tells you they have no pride, they've just revealed to you and betrayed themselves that they do. Because every fallen son or daughter of Adam has pride. The ones that are on the precipice of humility are the ones that know they're proud. They're aware of it. They can see it. They confess it to the Lord. They try and cut it off and cast it from them. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride makes us exalt ourselves and think that we're better than everyone else. This is some of what was happening in the church at Corinth. Brethren, we need to see our own pride, and only then will we learn what godly humility is. See, the Corinthians were babes in Christ. And in Paul's correction of them, I want you to see how gentle he was. And this is a good lesson for me as a preacher. And good lesson for us if we would correct someone else. We know Galatians says, If someone be overtaken in a fault, a brother or sister, he says, Paul says in Galatians, ye which are spiritual. So there's a qualification if you're going to correct someone. You which are spiritual, restore such in one, and you must have the spirit of meekness. In other words, what he says is, if you're going to correct somebody, you need to correct them with the thought in your mind, considering yourself, lest one day you'll be the one being corrected. In other words, you don't go to them and beat them down and put your finger in their face and tell them they're wrong. You go to them humbly. And so Paul was going to them, and we'll see in a moment, as a spiritual father. Gently he went to them. He called them his beloved sons. Children who were in need of spiritual fathers, role models, and mentors. Look at verse 15. Verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel, Paul says. So you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and yet you don't have many spiritual fathers. And listen, Paul spoke like this to all the churches that he was instrumental in starting and planting. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:13. I want you to see the language of the apostle. And it's good for us to see these passages in his epistles, because this is how he spoke to the churches. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, he says, now for a recompense in the same, he says, I speak as unto my children. I speak as unto my children. Here he was saying, he says, your heart needs to be enlarged to us. Basically, he was telling them here, he says, we've showed much love to you, but you have not allowed us into your hearts. That's what he means when he says, you are not straightened in us. That's what the word means. He says, you've not let me in. And listen, some people are like that. They don't let you in. Some folks will come to a church and you try and share the truth with them, and you try and speak to them about the things of God, and it's like there's a wall up. And it's like, I'm not letting you in. That's what Paul was telling the Corinthians here. He says, our heart's enlarged toward you. We love you. We want to show love to you. We want to treat you like our beloved sons and daughters. But the Corinthians here would not let him in. Galatians 4:19. And listen, that's how our relationships ought to be in the church. The older Christians should be like spiritual fathers and mothers, mentors, spiritual guides. And we, the older Christians in the Lord, ought to be bringing along the younger Christians. Really, all of us should be examples one to another. Galatians 4:19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. See that? He's talking about travailing in birth. It's like a delivery of a child. And he says, of whom I travail in birth again. And what was it for? So that Christ would be formed in you. In other words, that you would be changed. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Here again, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of the Thessalonians. He tells them in chapter 2 and verse 10, you are witnesses, the people of that church, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably, Paul says, we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, how? As a father doth his children. See that? That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. But listen, Paul wasn't the only one. Just keep going to 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John spoke to those whom he wrote, to the younger disciples, to the new Christians. He wrote to them and spoke to them with endearing terms as children. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Famous passage, my little children, he says. We are not to think that he's talking about little bitty kitties.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to the children of God. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. That you sin not. Chapter 3 and verse 7, same book. Again, he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is. Little children. And in verse 18, the last passage there, chapter 3, verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you can see how the apostolic endearing to those to whom they preached and to whom they taught. And then now go to John chapter 13, 33. Of course, our Lord Jesus has the preeminence in all things. He's the one that taught them. There was no better spiritual example than our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 13 and verse 33. Of course, this is not the only place that the Lord used this term, but it says, Christ here says, little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I have said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So there we see our Lord's endearing for his apostles. Now, back to our text, Paul says, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet among you there are not many spiritual fathers who are godly, wise, but also have affection and love for the younger brethren, that are affectionate, that are long-suffering. They're not rigorous taskmasters. They don't get angry at the younger Christians just because they get something wrong. They bring them along gently, who care for their souls. And this is what he's telling the church at Corinth. You don't have enough spiritual fathers. You've got thousands that want to teach the Word of God and they want to be preachers. But as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, you might speak with the tongues of angels and of men, but if you have not the love of Christ, you're nothing. You're like a worthless sound, sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so, brethren, and I thought to myself as I studied this, how perfect is that? That in the providence of God, our message Wednesday night was in Ecclesiastes. And what was it? Hearing and heeding the rebuke of the wise. Remember, the rebuke of the wise is a gentle rebuke. You remember what Solomon said? He said, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And so the Corinthian church needed some guides. They needed some spiritual fathers. They needed some spiritual mentors. And listen, that's what we need. You older in the Lord, you ought to be mentoring those that are younger in the Lord. We ought to be spiritual examples. And so you have to ask yourself the question. I have to ask myself the question. We all have to read the Word of God introspectively. When we see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, chapter 4, let me just read this to you from verse 16. He says, and here's where the introspective part starts, and here's where I want you to ask yourself this question. Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, ask yourself the question, if you can say that about you. Can you tell another Christian, be ye a follower of me? We ought to be able to. Perhaps not in the level of the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you why. Because he was an apostle. That's why. However, comma, the Scriptures teach us that we should be examples. And what's an example? An example is either a bad example or, in the good sense, it's an example of who or what you should be in Christ. And so, brethren, that's what we should be. So, are you spiritual? Are you mature? Can you say, as Paul did, be ye followers of me? The word followers here is an interesting Greek word. It's mimetes, or meaning to mimic. means to imitate. Paul was teaching the Corinthian believers to imitate him or to follow him as an example of how a believer should behave, live, and walk by faith in Christ and his word. That's what Paul's saying. Now again, this has a greater impact from the Apostle Paul's life because he was called to be an apostle. Greater impact from Peter's life, from James, from John, because they were apostles. And I'll show you why that is in a moment. But now Paul's saying followers are me. Now you probably, you're thinking, if you're an ardent student of the word and you heard what I said a few minutes ago, you might be saying, hold on a minute. A moment ago in chapter 1, Paul rebuked the Corinthians when they said, I am of Paul. Isn't that like saying I'm following Paul? I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. But listen, Paul was not telling them to prop him up as their favorite preacher. He was teaching them to follow his example of faith, his example of trust in Christ, his example of humility, meekness, devotion, and prayer. And again, this begs the question to every one of us who profess to be Christians to ask ourselves daily. Again, are you a role model? You ought to be. If you're north of my age, you certainly ought to be. By north, I mean older. Even if you're 40 or older and you've been in Christ for several years, you ought to be an example to other Christians. So the question is, are you a biblical example of a child of God? We're going through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday evenings. We'll be in the first beatitude again tonight. Are you a living example of the Sermon on the Mount? We ought to all be living examples. I love that passage, those first 10, 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. Is Christ in you in such a way that you are worthy of being emulated and followed? Is Christ in you in such a way as that? Yet not you, but Christ in you. Because we know Paul said, be followers of me. And what does it say after that? Even as I am a follower of Christ. And so Paul was not actually saying, follow me. He was saying, follow Christ in me.
Amen.
That's what he was saying. Now listen, you might say, nope, don't follow me. I'm not a good example. That's the first part of becoming a good example. See, the truth is, every one of us ought to be spiritual examples to both believers and unbelievers. Our lives, our words, our attitudes ought to be pointing others to Christ. And that's probably the greatest witness. We may know the word. We may be filled with knowledge. But we may have no grace, no wisdom where that knowledge is applied and conspicuous in our own lives. 1 Corinthians 11, look. It's the verse I just quoted. Be followers of me. Even as I also am of Christ. And so, brethren, are we examples? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. Listen, the words of your witness, of your spoken witness, will be made powerful by the testimony of your life. Or, the words of your witness will be despised by the sin of your life. 1 Corinthians 1:5, Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you, Thessalonian church, were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You see how they were an example of what they believed? Brethren, that's what we need. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:6. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Paul talks here about withdrawing yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. See that? How you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither do we eat any man's bread for naught or nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. An example to follow us. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, this is probably a good passage, a good one single verse for you to commit to memory. Paul tells Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." How? In word, in conversation, in charity, which is love, in spirit, in your attitudes, in faith, and in the purity of your life. Be thou the example of the believers. And then we know Christ taught us by his example. He taught us to be spiritual examples. He said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light, the light of Christ in you, so shine before men. Every one of us should have that, beloved. We should be those spiritual examples. Christ, after he washed the feet of the apostles, you remember what he said? "I have given you an example, as I have done to you, you should do to your brethren." And I don't believe he was teaching them that you need to wash their feet. He was teaching them, "Look, I'm your master and Lord." And he humbled himself before them. He condescended to them. And that's how we need to be, beloved. To the younger Christians, to every Christian, to the sinners that we meet. We're never to act like religious elites. And that's, in many respects, how the Corinthians were behaving. 1 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter 2:18. Listen, your epistles of Christ, your books, every one of you is a book. So if someone opens you up, what are they going to read? We're epistles known and read of all men. People read us, excuse me, they know us by our attitudes, by our actions, by our words. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Your witness is in how you carry yourself under those who are your leaders, your masters, your employers. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And so back to 1 Corinthians, if you'll get back there, and we'll finish up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. So Paul tells them, you need some spiritual fathers. You need some spiritual mentors. You need some spiritual examples. Paul says, be followers of me. Verse 17, "For this cause..." or "for these reasons have I sent Timothy, or Timotheus, who is my beloved son and a faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, I can't really say that. And you know why I can't say that? Because I am not an apostle. Paul could say, follow my ways. And I'll show you a few other passages in the scriptures as we close to show you that. So Timothy was sent, who was Paul's beloved spiritual son and faithful in the Lord, and thus trusted by Paul. Now, what was Timothy to do? And we see here, again, Paul's apostolic authority laying the foundation stone as a wise master builder here. Timothy shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, note, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul, on his missionary journeys, when he went to these churches and called elders, he was laying the foundation stone, and that foundation was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember, New Testament churches were established upon apostolic doctrine, which was given to the apostles by Christ Himself. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Turn back there. Acts 2:41. The book of the Acts 2 and verse 41. At Pentecost, when those 3,000 were saved, the scripture says here in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, those newly saved people, continued in what? The apostles' doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul here writes to the church at Ephesus, a Gentile church. He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and that house is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we see Paul's apostolic authority here. He could say, follow my ways. He was given that authority. So could Peter say that. And by the way, there are no modern day apostles. Somebody calls himself an apostle, they're a false prophet. The apostles were called by Christ Himself personally, as Paul was on the Damascus Road, and the others when he called in person by the Sea of Galilee. As Matthew Levi was a tax collector, Christ called them personally. There are no apostles today. And then verses 18 and 19, just to close out, and we'll pick up really right around here next time. Paul says, now, since I'm sending Timothy, he says, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. So some are puffed up thinking that since I have sent Timothy, that I am perhaps afraid to come. Paul wasn't afraid to come. He says, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So Paul was going to go. But listen, when we read passages like this and see the pride and arrogance that existed in, listen, pride and arrogance that existed in one of the first New Testament churches of history. One of the first ones. And a church that had apostles of Christ as preachers. They had Peter. They had Paul. Men that had been with Christ. One of the first churches in the New Testament and see the pride and conceit and arrogance. Brethren, how we need Christ so much 2,000 years later.
Yeah.
Let it awaken us to the depth of our own depravity, not to look down upon the Corinthian church, though, as if they were so sinful and immature, and to look upon ourselves as if we have learned it all and we are of full age and mature in Christ. Let us not do that. No, beloved, let us learn from what God has written for us in His holy word about the Corinthian church. And let us be fully aware of the biblical truth that we are nothing and that we have nothing apart from Christ, who will give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He gives us everything that we possess in Christ. I go back to chapter 4. What do you have in Christ that you didn't receive from Christ? And yet sometimes believers behave as if they conjured up their gifts and their knowledge on their own. We have nothing unless God gave it to us. Absolutely nothing. And listen, you may know it theologically, but if you don't know it as being taught of God in your heart, if you don't know it in your spirit, if you have not been humbled by the Word, if it's not been taught to you, if the Word of God doesn't dwell in you in all wisdom, if the Spirit of God has not taught you and you just have a theological knowledge of what's in the book, you have nothing. It must be taught of God. And listen, this is where you need to immerse yourself. This is where you need to apply your heart in prayer. I would direct you to go to the book of Ephesians as often as daily and pray the prayer of Paul, which he prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed that their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, would be enlightened, and that they would know the hope of God's calling, and that they would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. They would know the love of Christ. Brethren, if we would know God, and we talked about this with the young ones back there, if you would know God, it will be because God has showed Himself to you. And so seek ye the Lord while He may be found. I use that often for the lost, but that's got to be used for us to say, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. If thou seekest her as silver, that is godly wisdom, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou find out the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, brethren. Remember, we have nothing apart from Christ unless He gives it to us. And so in closing, are you a spiritual example of... are you a model for other Christians? I'll close with Titus 2. Let's just read. Are you worthy of being followed? Are you worthy of being imitated? Are you worthy of being emulated? Titus 2:1. There's something in this passage for every one of you. Paul tells Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, there's some of us in here, be sober, be grave, be temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, and in patience. The aged women, there's some of those in here, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, ladies, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, there's some of those in here, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things, showing thyself, that means presenting yourself, a pattern, that word pattern means a model of good works. A pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, sinners may hate you and hate your Christ, but they should bear witness that they find nothing in you. That's what they said of Daniel. We can't find anything in that guy to accuse him of. And so you know what they said? We'll find it against him in regards to his God.
Yeah.
Let her rip.
Yeah.
And so they did. What did they catch him doing? Praying.
Hey.
And so, brethren, let that be of us. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Every one of us falls in that category. And to please them well in all things, not answering again, meaning not refusing to obey, not purloining, that's a big word for stealing from them, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn, and we should adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's what we should be. Now you might read that whole passage and say, I can't do that. No, you can't. But the Bible tells me also, my God shall supply all your needs. And God can give you that capability. But you need to trust Him for it. Listen, whatever we have in Christ, the grace, the ability to believe, to walk in His truth, it's given by God. And so that's where we need to find ourselves, beloved, in our secret prayer closets. This is what we need to be asking most for.
Yeah.
And then when we do, then you'll be an example of the believers. And I'm not telling you you're not. But every day, and in all of our actions and all of what we should do, all of what we do, we should be saying, am I being an example of what a Christian is? And that's what we need to be. That's a sanctifying thought. And so, in fact, knowing that the return of Christ is coming, when you read that book, The Thought of God, there's a part about the return of Christ. And in 2 Peter, the scripture says, knowing, seeing then that all these things shall come to pass and all these things shall be dissolved, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be, knowing that the Lord could break forth at any time? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Or, what a springboard for living our Christian lives. And so, pray the Lord would help us with this. Well, amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. And I pray that you'll stay. Brother Gary's going to go pick up a bunch of pizzas. He's going to run down the road there, pick them up, bring them back. And pray that you'll stay in fellowship with us. Visit with the Murphys. They haven't been here for a while, so we love them and thankful that they're here. Go hug Barry's neck. So glad that he's doing well. And it's an answer to prayer to see him sitting here. So, amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that if there's anything good in us, Lord, if we're anything as Christians, it's because of you. It's because of your work in us. So, Lord, please do that which we cannot do. Father, we would be miserable sinners without your grace. And yet, Father, sin still besets us. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Father, help us not to ever be a proud group of believers. Let us never be puffed up. Let us learn from the Corinthian church, O God, for ourselves. Oh God, be with every precious soul here. Be with the lost, I pray. If there are those that are lost, I pray that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of the truth. That they would see that salvation is not just believing in a historical Jesus. It's believing that that Jesus died personally for their sins. And Father, when you save a sinner, you change that sinner.
Yes.
Oh God, I pray that you would send forth your grace and your help. Thank you for every precious soul that's here. We ask that you'd bless the food that we'll get, Lord. We ask for your blessings now for it. Lord, may you be glorified in our conversation. We know that when the people of God get together in fellowship, Malachi tells us that you bend the heavens and listen. So, Lord, may our fellowship be sweet May it be glorifying to you. We want to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Did I forget anything? Nothing? Okay, well, Brother Gary's going to roll out. He's going to go down to Domino's and grab that pizza. And I think they have other things to eat, too. So hope you'll stay and have a bite with us. And the church got the pizza, so amen. All right, brethren, we're dismissed.